like to invite all of us now to join ourselves together in prayer. Gracious and holy God, just give you thanks for the gift of your Son. We think about it. We've had over 2,000 years where we've had the opportunities to encounter and to come to know your Son through stories that have been passed on, the teachings, and the impact that he's had on lives. And we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, this day as we prepare to hear one of those messages that comes to us from Jesus, Lord, we just pray that all of us will be informed and transformed in the way that we need to be from this message and from this worship experience today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we start another new sermon series that will last for 4 weeks, and it's entitled In the Light, and it will be based on the four chapters of the first letter of John. I want to begin with talking about who John is. John, who wrote this book, is not John the Baptist. John, who wrote this book, was a son of Zebedee. He was a son of Salome. He was a younger brother of James, and so both his brother James and John were both a part of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus. John was a fisherman, was called to drop his net, and eventually John and James and Peter and Andrew became the four that really were kind of the inner core for Jesus, those who were probably closest to him. And so John definitely would have spent a lot of time with Jesus throughout the life of Jesus here on earth. John eventually became the leader of the church, the Christian church in Jerusalem. And at his death, around the end of the first century, he was the last of the disciples who died at that time. So he wrote this letter, 1 John. And this letter was written to probably persons then were second or third century Christians. So certainly these people had not walked with or actually seen the earthly Jesus. And when John looked out into those persons, what he saw was that some of the teachings were beginning to change a bit, and they were beginning to have some kind of false teachings creep in. And so he writes this letter to clarify what had truly been taught. And this letter, if there's one key word out of this letter that we pick up, it's the word fellowship. And the word fellowship means to have in common. And what we'll hear him talk throughout this letter about is that fellowship is about what we have in common with God, what we're called to have in common with one another as believers, but also what we have in common with others throughout the world who are not believers. So he calls us to this kind of fellowship throughout this letter, and that's what we'll be exploring a little bit today. For me, when I read Scripture, it's always important for me to remember that we have the Scriptures to teach us about who God is, but also to teach us how to live godly lives. And so I think it's important when we read the Scriptures that we read them not to just be words that we've read, words that we may forget, but instead also to ask ourselves, how do these words inform my life? How do they connect with my life? One of the beautiful ways of studying Scripture is one that I have shared with the pastoral team for the last several weeks as we begin our Tuesday meetings together, and that's a study of the Word of God that's called Lectio Divinae. And Lectio Divinae is a study of the Holy Word, and it's a slow-paced study as you read through a designated scripture, whatever you select, multiple times, and you pause for a minute or two multiple times throughout the readings and the rereadings of that scripture, asking yourselves the question, what in this scripture is speaking me today? What phrase or what word? What is it that I hear, I see, I feel from this scripture? And then what do I hear this scripture calling me to be about, to live in my life? And I believe that that's what scripture, all of scripture, is intended to be for us. So that's what I hope we experience as we work through 1 John chapter 1 today, is that we can look for how this word connects with us this very day. And I want to share with you, as I was reading, or had already been reading into this scripture several weeks ago, how it connected for me personally in an event. Actually, it was a community event. About 8 days ago now, I'm sure many of you read in the news that there was anti-Jewish Semitic painting done on the barn, the brick barn that surrounded the garbage containers at the Jewish synagogue on 116th Street, Sherry Tefila. And so we can imagine what they must have felt when they first discovered this had been painted on their building. I know what I felt when I first heard about that. At first, the reports were described as vandalism that had happened to this place of worship. And for me, it wasn't a simple vandalism. For me, it was truly a moment of darkness. It was truly a moment of evil. And it was truly a moment of a crime, a hate crime that was intended to stir up fear. And so at that moment, it was an experience of darkness, not only for that community of faith, but for our community. What I see as we live out this scripture, as we read in 1 John chapter 1 today, is that we didn't leave that event as a lie or as a moment of darkness. Instead, persons of all faith backgrounds knew that what we're called in that darkness is to shine light. And as Christians, we know that the love and the light of God overcomes all darkness. And that was what was needed in this experience, is that there needed to be this light of God that would shine through. And that's what they immediately turned the experience in, as a community event was held a couple evenings later. And for over an hour, one person after another from various faith backgrounds stood to speak from their faith backgrounds, their understanding of this moment as a moment of darkness for all of us, and that together, that all of us had the opportunity to pull together and to share light. And so throughout the hour of that sharing, what we eventually experienced, which everyone there shared afterwards, was no longer did we feel like we came together in the darkness because of the darkness, but we came together because there was light and there was love. Love that could be shared among people of various faiths, because a love that was needed to unite us as a community. And so when I think about 1 John chapter 1, that's exactly what he calls us to as he talks about fellowship throughout that. Through describing that fellowship, I've chosen three words that we'll talk about today. There is light, and there are lies, and there is love. And that is kind of the steps in the process of fellowship that we'll talk about today. True Christian fellowship is about being with God, with one another, as we are in the Word, in the Gospel, and in the Spirit. And that's what happened that evening, and I hope continues to unfold in the days ahead. So let's turn and take a look at those first verses of 1 John chapter 4. And at this point, I'm going to read through verses 1 through 4. Just so you know, we will cover the entire chapter of Scripture today, as it is a short chapter, but a very, very important one. So I read to you from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we declare to you the eternal life that was the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I pause here. This is really a kind of introduction, if you will. It's a beginning. It's setting up credibility. And so the first thing that we hear is it says, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard. What was from the beginning? John is immediately declaring that God has always been. God is eternal, always was, and always is. And that's from the beginning. There's no change there. And then he goes on and he talks about how they or he had experienced Jesus to again make a statement that this is very real. This is not just some story that's being told. This is a real factual event. And what he says is, we have heard. Think about it. Those disciples actually heard the thoughts of God that were expressed through a human voice, Jesus' voice. They heard the thoughts of God that were being spoken by God. And so they heard things like the parables. They heard things about the healings, the stories of the healings. They heard at times when they were being rebuked. They heard about the situations when demons were set loose and set free. They heard about that. And then he says, not only did we see it with our own eyes, but what we have heard, we've also seen with our eyes. They actually saw the real Jesus. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition. He was a real human being, just as we see one another this very day. They saw him as he healed persons. They saw Jesus as he healed a leper. They saw Jesus as he set free the demonized. They saw Jesus as he cleansed those who were diseased. Their eyes saw what he did. And then he said, what we have looked at. So not only did they see it, not only did they look at this, but they also needed to assimilate in their mind. What did all this mean? And how do we understand that and pull this together? And finally he said, and touched with our hands. Yeah, they touched Jesus. They touched the real human Jesus. They touched him probably when he was out teaching. They touched him at the time of his crucifixion, and they touched him because he was real human flesh. And so from the very beginning, they want to qualify. They had seen and experienced this for real. And so they speak to us, wanting us to experience that same connection. And so at the end of these verses, it ends with the words, "So," and they heard, so that you, so that. So that you may experience and understand the same that we do. So that is the connection, the beginning connection that we make of this fellowship that we talk about. They have shared this so that we may have this kind of fellowship with God ourselves. They have shared that so that we may share this experience together as a community. And they have shared all of this in fellowship so that we would love and be in fellowship with others who are not necessarily believers just as we are, but we are still called to love and to connect. The concept of fellowship in the New Testament is having together or sharing. And again, that refers to the kind of relationship that we are called to have with God, called to have with other believers, and called to have with everyone in the world. Once upon a time, there was a group of people, and they agreed to meet on Sundays, and they wanted to spend time in being present with one another. And then it eventually became that they weren't satisfied with just that little amount of time, so they also began to get together on a Saturday, and because they wanted to be together even more, and they wanted to have more time of fellowship together. When they fellowshiped together, when they gathered on Sunday, they never counted if it was 60 minutes and they were supposed to be done. They, instead, with a real conviction in their hearts, they said, you know, we're here. We're here until it's completed. It's here until we have completed what we need today. And then as they would finish their time together, they'd pledge that they were going to be together again. Their sacrifice often was more than just their time. Many of these people would come from various distances and drive to be together at this one place. And I'm sure as gas prices go over $3 a gallon, that became a little bit expensive for that experience. But also what they realized that when they were together, that they would learn about things that were happening, and they just felt the desire in their hearts to share their cash beyond just what it took them to be there, but to support the happenings and the events. There were times that these people would disagree with one another, that they wouldn't see eye to eye on things. But you know, that didn't really matter. Because what really mattered was the bigger reason why they came together. And that was much more important. Oftentimes the numbers of their gatherings were so large that the parking lot would be packed. This is a description of Mary's weekend swap meet and flea market. I bet you thought I was describing a church. But this was what was written to describe Mary's weekend swap meet and flea market. Guess what I can say is, isn't that exactly what church is supposed to be? Isn't that what we're supposed to look like? We're supposed to be dedicated to all of this fellowship just as they were. They said many were not satisfied with 6 or 8 hours a week, but they came together again on Saturday for several more hours of fellowship. What that says is those folks just liked being together. And so one day or one moment just wasn't enough. And in it, it also says that sometimes they had disagreements. Sometimes they spoke to one another in a way that was not very kind. But they worked through those things and they stayed together because they knew that they were much bigger than that argument. And so they fellowshipped together. And that's exactly one of the reasons that the church was begun. It was to be that place of fellowship. That place would encourage us to fellowship with God, with one another, and then train us to go out and to fellowship with others. We are reminded of that in Acts 2, verse 42, where just after there were 3,000 people that were baptized, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So there are four activities that are listed there. There's doctrine, there's breaking of bread, there's prayers, and there's fellowship. And that's why they came together, because that was so important that God had all of us focus on that so that we would overcome disagreements and opposition. So fellowship is intended to be time that we hang out with God, time that we hang out with one another, and then time that we also hang out in the world with those who are not necessarily like us. We love and we desire that kind of fellowship, don't we? I often see this lived out in the life of this congregation. I see many, many mission teams that come back. Maybe you've been gone for a week together. And you would think that time together was enough, but it's been enough to bond them that they desire more fellowship. So it's rarely that I don't hear that there is a reunion of sorts of the members of that mission team to get back together because they have enjoyed so much fellowshipping together. I have heard from many in this congregation as we've been able to, in the last year, schedule Sunday brunches at various times. I have heard from many persons how much they enjoy that opportunity to have more time to fellowship together with one another. God wants us to fellowship with Him, fellowship with one another, and then, of course, finally, with the world. So I want to turn to two more verses of this chapter. What I think these two verses do for us is it answers the how to fellowship. Verse 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is a light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we talk about fellowship, again, I go back, what I hear in the scripture is three words continually come out: light, lies, and love. And first of all is that light, and light is obviously referred to as God. You know, light is something that illuminates, it provides clarity, it gives us knowledge, it's truthful, and it's really authentic. So when you think about it, when we see light shining, what light does, it goes everywhere, and light will shine in the darkness. So if we shine a light in the dark of a room at our home, we may see that dust that we don't typically see if that room is always in the darkness, right? When the light of God shines in our heart, it shines into those corners of sin, those corners of darkness within our lives. When there is only darkness and when there is no light, maybe you've experienced that, as I have in my own home, getting up in the middle of the night at dark and walking somewhere, and your little toe catches the corner of furniture because I chose to walk in darkness. I was also reminded of a fact of darkness. It seems in the last several weeks, I've been in conversations with some folks about various movies, and several times viewing music movies at Flix Brewhouse has come up. And I said in those conversations, you know, I have bought many, many gift certificates for people to attend there, but I have never attended there myself. But persons said to me, wanted to warn me, one of the things that they had learned is that because you go there and often have a meal served to you in the theater there, it is better to get there early so that you can eat that meal in the light before the darkness of a movie begins, and you can't see the food that you are eating, and so it makes it difficult with your utensils. So again, those are all reminders of what happens with the darkness. It reveals. And then what are the lies? The lies are those things that that are dark in our lives. And so we need the light to show us the lies so that they will be revealed. And when they were revealed, then we can begin to experience the love of God through Jesus Christ that he intends for us to experience. So if I connect these words of Scripture so to this point, I see again back at the synagogue how there were lies, but the light overcame it, and love was the option that we chose. And I believe that that's what God desires for all of us. I believe that God desires for all of us to say, you know what, in my life there is darkness at times. There may be darkness in relationship. There may be darkness in what I'm doing, and what God says is, shine the light, and that love can come from that. Finally, in this first chapter, I share with you these last two verses, which I believe leads us to the table. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So none of us can deny the darkness. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I believe that that's what we do when we come to the table. We come as humble people who admit, you know what, there is darkness and sin in my life. And I need what Jesus Christ has done for us in giving up his life, so that we may receive the forgiveness, so that we may receive the light, so that we may live lives of love. And so as we prepare to come to the table today, I first would like us to begin